Thank you for joining us for another weekly podcast from Harvest Fellowship Church. Transform lives, transforming communities. And now, here's this week's podcast.
Oh, we've been talking a little bit, at least last week, we talked quite a bit about God being a generational God. So I think most of you probably were here for that. And God really is looking at getting us to see more than ourselves, quite frankly, to get outside of our own little world, our own comfort zones, and to begin to live for something more than us. You know, to be able to look beyond our own little blip on the radar of time and to begin to step into a level of intentionality whereby we can fulfill what Scripture says, a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children's children. That takes intentionality. He's calling us to look way down the road and literally begin to make sacrifices in our life now to consider, if you will, others as better than ourselves. In this case, those others happen to be our own family members, our children, our grandchildren, our children's children. As much as God is a generational God, I think he's actually causing us to, or desiring for us to come into a little bit broader scope even than that. And as much as he's a generational God, he's also an eternal God. And as much as he's calling us to live for the generations and to set them up for success and to fight our battles, to win our battles so they don't have to, as much as he's calling us into that, he's also calling us to live from this thing called eternity. Now, in the Bible, Jesus references the concept of love. And I just want to throw this in here just to give us some idea. He talks about love in respect to human relationships. And he suggests, 1 John chapter 4, he suggests that we cannot say that we love God who we cannot see. It doesn't make sense for us to say, I love God who I cannot see if I have an inability or a refusal to love my brother who is standing right in front of my face. So in other words, he's tying the natural and the spiritual together for us. He's suggesting that the overflow of my love relationship with him manifests in my love relationship with individuals, in my ability to consider others as better than myself. Love often looks like service, in my ability to consider others, to look outside of myself, to lift them up, even when they're not exactly lovely. He's saying this is a direct relationship to the love that I've got for him. Now, that's a punch in the stomach for a lot of people because a lot of us want to go, hey, my relationship with God is cool, with people, not so much. I don't like them. You know, I don't know how many people I've heard say, oh, Jesus, I love Jesus. He came with me when I left the church. Good luck with that because the church is the body of Christ. And the love that happens in the body and outside the body is a direct relationship or a direct expression of the love that you have for the Father. So in other words, it's a bit of a litmus test. I want to submit to you this morning that eternity may well be exactly the same thing. In other words, how can we say we're living for eternity when we can't even live for the generations that are right in front of us? The generations in front of us, I mean, all of us can grasp that idea. In fact, most people in here, we probably have children. If you're old enough, you have grandchildren. If you're really old enough, you've got great-grandchildren. So the idea of children's children, children, is a pretty tangible concept to us. Like it's something that we can get our minds around. We understand that we're raising up our children in the way that they should go. We're imparting life into them. We're sowing something so that they can be successful. And God willing, they will be. And they'll be able to impart those values and grow beyond us and impart those things to their own children. We can get this. This makes sense to us. But eternity? How can we live for an eternity that we can't see? That we can't understand in our finiteness? If we can't live for the generations who we're tied to by blood. There's nobody in our life that we have more of a drive to see successful than our generations that are directly tied to us, our kids, their kids, their kids, right? There's no one in our lives that we want to see more successful than those people. How can we say that we're living for eternity if in the end we're really just living for ourselves? And with this, we're stepping into what really is one of the most basic tenets of our faith, of Christianity. You know, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to touch on it a little bit. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. May I ask, what are you living for? What are you living for? I would submit to you that I think most of us are living for us. We're living for self. We're living to create a little bubble around us that eliminates all pain and suffering and anything that I don't want to have to do. We call that a comfort zone. And I think our comfort is the measuring rod through which we determine whether or not we're doing okay in life. Did I eat well today? Yeah, I did all right. I wasn't hungry one time because I ate too much at every meal. So that hunger thing, that I just suppressed that through more food. Sorry, that's another thing. Did I eat well today? Yeah. Was I able to go to a restaurant this afternoon? Yeah, I was able to do that. Yeah. Do people like me? Ask me tomorrow. No. What am I living for? Did I have enough money in my accounts to do what I wanted? Or did I find that last week I ran into a number of scenarios whereby I had lack? And all of these things and more, again, become the measuring rod for how am I really doing? But you might note that all of those things I suggested, of course, many of the things as examples that came to your own heads as I was talking, all of those things have me at the center. I'm living for me. I'm living for my comforts. See, to think generationally or to think eternally means that I have to be willing to think outside of myself. I mean, the Bible even suggests that we should consider others as better than ourselves, first and foremost, those who we're rearing. Because if we don't take care of our own family, it says we're no better than an unbeliever. So if God's called me to lay down my life to serve others, to consider others as better than myself, then first and foremost, it's going to be within the parameters of my own home. He's calling us to a selfless lifestyle that allows us to look outside of our own comforts. He's literally called us to lay down our lives to die, if you will, to suffer. To suffer in order to look at the generations and to prop them up for success. To suffer in the sense that I deny my own comforts to the level that I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and what he wants me to do. Why don't we share the gospel with the lost? That's a little bit outside of my comfort zone. Why don't I engage people at work? That's a little bit outside of my, what is it again? Comfort zone. And a comfort zone's all about who? It's all about me. So it can't be all about me and all about Jesus at the same time. I want to submit to you that God is calling us to begin to look at our lives and to position ourselves in a way that we're not looking right here and right here, but we're looking out there. And the only way we get to do that is through sacrifice. It's being intentional to sow something, intentional to go after something. I mean, let's relate it to food. Oh, you're going to love this one. Yeah, still fat. Yep, from that angle too. You want to get pizza tonight? So if I want to actually get healthy, I have to make a sacrifice. I have to make a sacrifice now to go after what I want. Might I submit to you that most of us, I'm included in this, who have a little extra around here, probably have not decided that it was worth it. That's what it boils down to, isn't it? See, we have to determine that what we're going after is worth the sacrifice of now. may I submit to you that I think eternity is kind of a big deal. And to the decisions that I'm making now, before I go there, have to be a big deal. I have to begin to take on the view that there are things more important than my comfort zone, and I sure like myself a slice of pizza. Are you following me so far? Jesus begins to address this a little bit in Matthew chapter 6. It's extremely well known. Most of you could teach it to me, I think. But here in verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I want to take just a moment and pause on this to ask some questions of the text and maybe some questions of you as well. And the first one would be, is this text saying that I can't have stuff? But that's kind of what it sounds like. Don't store up for yourself stuff here, but store up stuff there. Does it kind of sound like maybe it's suggesting that we shouldn't have anything? And so have many interpreted these verses. But I want to suggest to you this morning that we kind of have to have stuff to survive, right? I mean, for example, in rural Missouri, you know, it's kind of imperative that you have a decent running automobile or you're probably not going to be able to have gainful employment, right? Because if you're like Ron and I, we live in Timbuktu, and as much as I probably need the exercise, you know, I probably don't want the 3-hour walk in the morning and the 3-hour walk afterwards, you know what I mean? Like my time with my family is worth more than that. So by nature of proximity to the city and how we live our lives, it kind of becomes important that I have an automobile, wouldn't you agree? Now, other parts of the world, that might be considered an extravagance or an excess. I would submit to you that it doesn't or isn't here in this place. So we have to have stuff. We have to have something. So if we're suggesting then that these verses are trying to communicate to us that we can't have stuff as Christians, I want to ask then where are we drawing the line? And who's drawing the line for us? Like what stuff is okay and what stuff is not? Now, obviously, we're keeping this in perspective of eternity. That's the message at hand here. What stuff's okay and what stuff isn't? I mean, is it okay? We just talked about a car might be a necessity in our world, given the parameters that we're dealing with. Would a brand new car be excessive? Is that too much? If you talk to Ron and do biblical finances, it probably is. No, never buy a new car, only one that has 15 or 20 so that the depreciation has already happened. There you go, extra nugget. That's just for you. You can take that one to the bank, literally saving thousands of dollars. Now you know everything. So, no, I mean, so, like, is a new car excessive? Is one of James' new Chevys excessive? They're kind of expensive out there. Right? Is that too much? And if so, like, who's drawing the line? You know, is there a certain number of square feet in my home that would be reasonable? And what determines that? Is it number of kids? Because I'll just have another one. I want a bigger house, right? I don't know. I'm just joking. It's theoretical, people. It's theoretical. You know, what determines that? What determines what's excessive and what would be responsible? Where's the line? Is there a line? And who's dictating that to us? You know, do I own a boat or do I rent a boat? What's a boat for? It's going to the lake. Maybe I shouldn't go to the lake. Maybe that's excessive. That's an extravagance. Wait a second. Now I'm really confused. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do in my life. And you know the ones who are hit by this concept more than anybody? Pastors.
You shouldn't.
That's too nice of a shirt. You shouldn't wear that except for a Sunday morning. It's like Sunday's best. Okay, I kind of get that. I'm going to give a little bit of allowance. Monday, it's got to go. It's too nice for Monday. Okay. You know, I knew a pastor in this community once had a nice automobile. The church that he had come from, one of his elders or something of that nature was a car dealer. and he had given him this vehicle at crazy cost. Not the cost they show you on the paper. It's below my cost. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, actually, I've been a car salesman. I know the game. It ain't. Okay. That's another point. There's a free one for you. Just saying. You know, I'm talking about like legitimate cost. He comes into this community and everybody rallies against him and says, the pastor should not have an automobile like that. You need to sell that. I paid less for that than you're going to pay for that F-150 sitting out there. Yeah, but it looks really bad. Does it? Who drew the line? Where's the line at? Where does it exist? Just tell me, because I want to be an obedient son. What's my tool for measuring what's excessive and what's not? I mean, should a pastor have jewelry? Should they drive a nice car? Should I have a nice house or shouldn't we? Because here's the funny part of this conversation. If you're suggesting for one iota that I shouldn't, then you shouldn't either. Why? Because all I'm doing is modeling in life something to you. I'm no different than you. I just love Jesus, and I'm called to a place where I get to model something to you to help bring you into it. I'm not always great at that, but that is what I'm supposed to do. So if I'm called to give it all away and live at some crazy low level of poverty, then so are you. See, we like the whole clergy-laity divide thing. We like that really well when it comes to finances. Yeah, you live like a hobo, and we're going to live like whatever we want to do because you're a pastor, so sorry about that. You shouldn't have chose that career. You know, but outside of that, we're like, oh, clergy-laity, we're all priests and kings. We're all priests and kings until it affects your pocketbook. And now all of a sudden, whoa, you're a pastor. You shouldn't actually drive a nice car. Shouldn't have a nice house. Whoa. I've got a relatively small house in my estimation. I've had people come in my home and go, it's a little bit of an extravagance. Is it? There's nobody more impacted by this conversation than pastors are, and I think it's a funny topic. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to rich people in Pastor Timothy's church, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, what does that phrase mean, that they're storing up for themselves treasure for their future? They're really good at storing things up for retirement, earthly retirement. Like, you're going to do good and bless the people around you. You're going to be generous so that you can have a good retirement in the future. I mean, is that what it's saying? It's talking about heavenly treasure. Right, we just talked about, don't store up for yourself stuff where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now he's speaking to rich people, people who have plenty. By the way, by percentage or by statistic, that's everybody in this room compared to the rest of the planet. Just want to submit that to you. You know, he's speaking to rich people who have plenty, and what has he suggested to them that they need to do in order to store up for themselves treasures in heaven? Oh, you guys are rich? Yeah, you need to sell out everything that you've got. You're going to have to drive a Pinto. Questioning whether a Pinto might just be a little bit too extravagant for you. You know, and I want you, what's the poverty level? Yeah, I just want you to be right about there, right about the poverty level, and you're going to give it all away. You're just going to live right down there because you're a Christian. It's because you're storing up stuff in the future. It's heaven, you know. So, does it say that? Doesn't say that at all, does it? So what does the Bible suggest a rich man's supposed to do in order to store up for themselves treasure in heaven? Live generously and do good to the people that are around you. Live generously and do good to the people that are around you. In other words, life's not all about you. And I'm calling you as a king's kid into a place. First of all, I'm the one who's given increase to you. Your source is in me. It's read there in those scriptures as well. It's sourced in me. Your increase is in me. And with that increase, I'm actually blessing you to be a blessing. I'm actually calling you to be a part of something called my kingdom network. And you're supposed to not look internally to expand your own comforts You're supposed to look externally out there. With what I have blessed you, no, you're not supposed to live at poverty and to get to a place where you're like your life is miserable when it, danger ground here. I can see it coming. There's like a little bit of quicksand there. I'm just going to step around that. It's like I haven't called you to live at this poverty level. I've called you to live at this blessed level so that you can be a resource to those that are around you. I'm calling you to have eyes that are open because the original commission of God is that we make this place look like that place. So I'm actually actively engaging with God, who was the one who supplied my increase, and I'm looking for opportunities to sow that increase so that this place begins to look like that place. What's a rich man supposed to do with his money? Live well and look for opportunities to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. There is no reason why you can't live well in this earth. There's nothing in there that restricts you from being able to have a good life. There's no arbitrary line that's been drawn that says, that's a little bit too much. He's simply calling you to one, take care of your own family and to do a good job at that. And to create a legacy, because a righteous man leaves an inheritance, and I don't think that's just spiritual, to his children's children's children. And to live your life in such a way as you really do consider others part of your responsibility. Man, that situation shouldn't be here. What are you going to do about it? Are you following what I'm suggesting here? We'll go a little bit further. We continue, chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Remember when I talked about either life is all about me or it's all about Jesus? Here we go again. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. We skip to verse 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's calling us to have eyes for eternity, and he's suggesting that as we step into this place where we have an outward focus, where we're partnering with him to make earth look like heaven, when we're focused on his right ways, his righteousness, when we're intimately connected in a place of relationship, that all this other stuff he takes care of anyway. All this other stuff. He's calling us to maintain an eternal perspective. We are charged as Christians to not only consider what's right in front of us, but to consider what is all the way down out in front of us, and to sacrifice right now in my life for what I know is coming. This is kingdom. This is a kingdom principle, and it applies to absolutely everything in your life. I'm called, biblically speaking, to look down the road and to live now like I know something's actually going to happen. Let's take finances for an example, since we've already been kind of playing with that a little bit this morning. Now, how many of you guys drive an automobile in here? Or a truck? It's automobiles, this big, big, it's like almost everybody, unless you're not 16. So almost everybody in here has an automobile. So that's a depreciating asset. Wouldn't you agree that eventually that thing's going to fall apart? Right? I don't know too many vehicles that get to make it over $300,000 without some significant investment from your bank account, right? You know, okay, so let me just submit this to you. I have an automobile guaranteed in the future, probably 4 or 5 years from your date of purchase, you're going to have to put tires and brakes on that car. Right? It's not only is it a depreciating asset, it also literally just wears out, and you have to make an investment to be able to do that. Like every single person who drives a car, you know that with absolute uncertainty, some point in your future, you're going to have to make an investment to keep it running. In this case, we're picking on tires and brakes, because we know tires and brakes always wear out, especially if you drive like Lynn. We are called to live our lives now with this in mind. In other words, I'm driving this automobile. I know I'm going to have to spend $500 4 or 5 years from now in maintenance on this automobile. So I sacrifice in my life right now to be prepared in 4 or 5 years for the day when these expenses come across my table. But here's what we often do. We drive our automobile, and right now today I go, it looks fine to me. It seems like it's running okay. Oil doesn't need change. Brakes seem to work okay. It seems like I've got enough provision for today. You know, and I love how we Christianize it. Tomorrow's got enough concerns of its own. So we're going to throw some Bible scriptures at it now, you know. And we live our life for today, and because we're not looking to the future, we spend it all. Quite frankly, there's not a person in this whole room that doesn't have something else you'd like to buy or spend your money on. We all do, right? I got a whole list I could give you. I'll just submit it to you. Christmas coming up here pretty quick. So we spend it all. We go out to eat. We do this. We do that. Most of us have no idea where the money goes. It's just gone. And 4 or 5 years from now, when I need tires and brakes on my automobile, I go, yeesh, I don't have anything. And one of two things happens. Either one, I go into debt. Or two, I become a beggar. This is not kingdom. This is not what God calls us to. See, he calls us to live today with the understanding, in this case, that an expense is coming in the future that I have to make a sacrifice for today to prepare for. Now, there's not a person in this room today who doesn't understand that eternity is infinitely more important than an automobile. Right? And yet, most of us approach eternity like we approach Social Security and retirement. You know, you're like, I'll just cross that bridge when I get there and hope to God that when I'm 65, there's a little something in the bank account to get me through, right? It's like, I'm just going to cross that bridge when I get there. I know that there will be a day that I'm going to retire. I can see the writing on the wall. That day is absolutely coming. Cross that bridge when I get there. You know, I've got an automobile that's absolutely going to need maintenance. This is an absolute assurity to me. Cross that bridge when I get there. Eternity is coming. Well, I'm saved. Maybe I'll just get into eternity by the skin of my teeth. See, we know how destructive natural poverty mentality can be in this earth. I want to ask you, how destructive can a spiritual poverty mentality be when we approach heaven and eternity like we do Social Security? It'll just work itself out when I get there. At least I know I'm saved. God calls us by kingdom principle to live now in such a way as it prepares for what we know is coming. And Hebrews tells us that to each of us, it's appointed once to die. We will die unless Jesus comes first. That's been a long time, so I'm guessing probably everybody's going to die. Right? At some point, I will die and I will enter into eternity. Have I been intentional to sacrifice in my life now to prepare for what I know is coming down the pike? Again, we know how devastating it is to live in a poverty mindset this side of heaven, where we have maybe 100 years of life-ish, 100 years to live, 100 years to invest. We understand it here, but eternity is a very, very, very long time. And the decisions that I'm making today in my life to seek first his kingdom and to keep my eyes fixed on eternity, those decisions literally affect me forever. Not just for 100 years or 80 years or whatever God allots to me, but for eternity, forever. We can't comprehend it, but there are things that we can do to prepare. And I want to submit to you this morning that God is calling us by kingdom principle to live our lives in such a way as we're willing to sacrifice for something outside of ourselves. I could be more comfortable, I guarantee you. There are some things I could invest my money in that would keep the comfort bubble wrap zone around. You know, I could increase on a couple of it. But I'm called to live in light of eternity. And in the coming weeks, that's what I want to talk about. I want to demystify the idea of this infinite, this eternity we can't really wrap our minds around. And I want to show you how God has called us to live an intentional life in preparation for that time, which is forever. And you can do it. He's empowered you to do it. You have the equipment to do it. I believe you have the ability to live for the generations, to sacrifice for yourself, to look at something beyond yourself, to position yourself to do something amazing in eternity. I believe God's given you the grace to do that. We just have to step into it. Amen. Father, this morning we lay down our own ideas, and we give you, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to come and to speak to us, to challenge us, to help us when blocks of days go by and we've just been self-centered. We've looked at our own needs, our own stuff, our own finances, our own whatever, just it's all about us. And challenge us, God, to seek first your kingdom. Show us what we need to do with our finances. Show us what we need to do, God, to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We want to be a people who are diligent, God, who say no to ourselves, who sacrifice now, because we know there's a day that's coming when we're called to account for every word, for every deed, for every dollar. We know it, God. Help us to be convicted of this and to keep ourselves completely, if you will, on the straight and narrow when it comes to our focus on eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Sean Benson is the senior pastor at Harvest Fellowship Church, located in Warrensburg, Missouri. If you'd like to contact us or would like more information about our church or for additional podcasts or resources, visit us online at harvestfellowshipwarrensburg.com. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.